our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 15. That very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. The next passage is from the same Luke chapter 24, but verses 27 to 35. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Our last passage is from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of law of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded of Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. On the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. It is a privilege to be here today. The welcome has been so warm. Y'all are so kind, and it has been a really fun morning. I've never done three services in a row before, so the adrenaline is through the roof right now, and the coffee is also wearing off, so I'm feeling a little bit of a mix of emotions currently. I also got a very sweet surprise. I had very good friends drive up to see me, so this is very exciting to have some familiar faces in the pews as well. Today, we are going to talk about the importance of story, and in particular, the way our story or narrative affects the way we live, who we see ourselves to be, who we see God to be, and who we see God, or what we see God to be on about. I want to share a quote from Alistair McGrath's book, After Virtue. He says, "I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I can answer the prior question of what story or stories do I find myself a part?" So I'm going to lay it out very clearly so there's no guessing this morning. The whole point of this sermon is to correctly identify our story so that we can identify who God is, what he is on about, and who we are called to be in light of that. So as humans, we live in multiple concurring stories. We have our individual story, our family stories, our cultural story, our ethnological story. And what we know about our story should inform the way we live, subconsciously or consciously, the things that we know about our story inform our worldview, how we go about our days and our lives. So an easy example of this is my story involves my family story. There's a motif, a particular motif in my family story, which is addiction. So if I know that about my family story, it will or should inform the way that I approach drugs and alcohol. That's an easy one. That's a low-hanging fruit. I recently heard a story about a woman named Christina Noble. She grew up 50 years ago in the slums of Ireland, and a part of her story is that at one point in her very young life, she was homeless and was raped. She was left for dead and found herself in a institution run by nuns where she was being cared for. She had become pregnant. At the end of her stay, they forced her to give up her child against her will. And there are so many painful things about her story. One that sticks out to me is what her son will be told about his mom. What story will he grow up hearing about her? Probably not that he was taken against her will. He might be tempted to think, my mom is so bad, she gave me up. Or, I was unwanted. And growing up thinking you were unwanted versus knowing that you were actually desperately wanted changes your whole story. It affects the whole way you go throughout your life. So our emphasis today is on getting our story straight. We know that we belong to a story. We call this, in seminary, we call this the meta-narrative, the big story, the overarching story of the people of God. If we don't get our story straight, we end up living in the wrong one, and we are not able to be the people of God we are called to be. That's a little bit about my story, actually. My story is that I didn't grow up in the church. And my first memory of going to church was being in a Sunday school class and being scolded and being put in timeout. This is something that, like, I did that I normally was allowed to do at home, but apparently you are not allowed to use butter knives in church, and so I got in trouble. My grandma had taken me to church that day, and I never wanted to go back because it was awful. And what I learned, I had a few more instances like that. Some friends would take me, or I would go to church on occasion with someone else, and I had encounters with the church that were really cold, that were unfriendly, that church seemed boring to me, and it seemed like it was more about behavior modification than like the shaping of my soul. So I didn't really want anything to do with church. I still struggle with going to church sometimes. It's a thing, and I want things to be warm and friendly, and sometimes church is not warm and friendly, and that's hard. So, I at one point in high school was living in my quote own story, right, doing my own thing. However, I felt like there was something off. That I was living in a way that I was not called to live. I couldn't really put my finger on it. I couldn't explain it, but I knew that it had to do with God. And there was something inside of me that wanted more, that felt like there had to be more to the story. Because in my story, God was not very good, and I wasn't sure if he was real, but I felt like there had to be more. So I actually asked my parents if they would transfer me to a private Christian high school. And at that time, my behavior was so awful, they've said, yeah, of course, anything. And I transferred to a Christian high school. So I started taking Bible classes as my electives because I just really, I really wanted to get in the story, and I did. So I started to learn more and more. The story became a little bit fuller for me, and my life became transformed. So I think this can happen to us. Our story can get skewed even if we grow up in the church. It happens inadvertently, but church can become, and Christianity can become very enculturated, right? Things can influence our notion of the story, our understanding of the story, from the outside in, right? Or from the inside out, if we're honest. Things like politics, our social stories, economics can influence what we, how we see God. And these influence shape who we see God and what we think he's on about. So don't throw stones quite yet, but I think even seemingly harmless sayings creep in that kind of shape, who we are. For example, phrases like, everything happens for a reason. That is not biblical. That is a different story. That is not our story. Or, God will not give you more than you can handle. Not our story. That is not biblical. Now, it does say that God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle, but the latter is not in our story. Or, God helps those who help themselves. Not our story. That's not biblical. That is not in our story. These sayings seem harmless, but they actually become a part of our narrative. And that is very problematic, because that's not who God is, and that's not what he's on about. Our texts today are just two examples of the retelling of the good story. When we are reminded of who God really is and what he is really on about, then we are reminded about who we are called to be. So that's what I refer to as re-evangelization. Hearing the good story retold. Reminding the people of God of their good story is a major motif in our Christian narrative. So over and over and over in the Bible, God's people are always reminded about who they are, what God has done for them, who he is, and who we are called to be in light of that. So at several times in our story, when God's people fail to stick to the plot line, guess what happens? The story is retold. So that happens in the text that we read, but it happens in multiple, reoccurring times, over and over and over again, the story is retold. Like, you have heard it was said this way, but remember, this is really what has happened. Don't forget. Remember. Stick to the story. So that should tell us something. If that is a part of our story, if not getting it is a part of our Christian story, that should tell us, that should inform us about who we are. We struggle with the story. Humans are just, we are going to struggle with the story. So that should inform the way we live. We can hear the story over and over and over and just not get it. That is Israel's story. Israel is often compared to an adulterer or someone who strays from, like a sheep from the stray, someone who knows the story but chooses another way because they think it's better. So getting the story straight, also we should hear that, is not just about repetition. It's not just about going to church for 50 consecutive years in a row. That's not a bad thing. It's good to go to church. But knowing the story is not just about hearing it, right? Israel heard the story, and they just still didn't get it. So there's more to it. So stick with me. In the same way, we can also be in the very presence of God and fail to get it. And that's the disciples' story, right? They lived with Jesus and still struggled with the story. Jesus is often correcting them or surprising them or disappointing them. It's not just about aligning yourself with Jesus. Now, someone got very mad at me in the second service for saying that, so let me explain what I mean. Often I think Christians use the name or the word Jesus as a trump card. I'm with Jesus. But Jesus out of context is actually really dangerous, and using his name poorly is actually really dangerous. So this person said, give me an example of that. Well, there's lots of examples, but a biblical example of that is when Jesus talks about people who, cast out demons in his name, but they did not know him. Don't align yourself with Jesus without knowing him. It's not a trump card. This is a relationship. All of this to say, it is a very human thing not to get our story. It's a big part of our story that we don't get it. The good news is that grace is also a major motif in our story. I have a deep passion for the Christian story, mostly because I felt like I grew up not hearing a very good version of it. So what are we getting wrong? What are we not getting straight about our story? Well, I think it's a very prominent thing, or a very important thing, that in our story, a pattern we hear repeated is the blindness and deafness of the people of God. We have trouble seeing and hearing who God is. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus spends a significant time in his ministry giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. He is setting the story straight. So how are we unable to see or hear the good story? Well, if our narrative focuses more on good behavior than the goodness of God, we are in the wrong story. If our story necessitates a certain political agenda or label, we are in the wrong story. If our narrative caters to people that we are most comfortable around, we are in the wrong story. If our narrative values dogma over people, we are in the wrong story. And if our story focuses more on being the moral police rather than good neighbors, we are in the wrong story. And if we're getting the story wrong, we get everything wrong. So here's the point. Our story has become more about right behavior and thinking than a right relationship. And before we think that thinking and behavior doesn't matter, that's not what I'm saying. I am saying that those things come first out of a relationship, a right relationship. We have a hard time believing that God is as good as he says he is, so we choose a different story. We struggle to believe that our story is actually that good. So this is our good and true story. It starts with a God who exists in relationship, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The nature of our God is communal. His life is connected. That's his ontology. That's a big word. Genesis says that we were made in his image. In other words, we were made to exist in communion. Our lives depend on connection to his life. So 1 John 2:24 and 25. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. And that is what God is on about. Flourishing life, a life that is connected to him so that we might live. When we are in communion with God, we have life and we have it to the full. And this is what God is on about. This is the good and true story. He is so on about flourishing life that he created it. And he created the cosmos bursting with life. The life that he created came into being, and it would continue to flourish so long as it stayed connected to the source of life. However, his creation chose to seek life from other sources. God, knowing that we would perish if we disconnected from the source of life, desired that we may know that he is the only good and true source. So in order that we would renounce the false sources of life, return to him, and live. We, however, continued to seek life elsewhere. So he gave us the prophets. He gave us teachers and leaders to tell us about his goodness and truth. He did mighty works. He spoke. He appeared. We remain unconvinced. So he put on skin. He let us see him and touch him. And we got to witness firsthand his goodness and his reality. And in order that there could be no more disputing where life comes from, he died, and then he made himself alive again. And we could see, hear, touch, and know once and for all that he is the true source of life. Jesus said that he came that we may have life and have it to the fullest, because it is not enough that we just exist. Rather, that we are brought to life because we are connected to him. And that is what God is on about. And this is the good truth. And if we struggle to believe that God is good and true, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts and transform our minds and give us the good and true story. Change the story for us. For whatever story that we heard or whatever story we grew up with, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the true story, to shed the old story and bring a new story, the good story and the true story. When we are aware of God's truth and reality, everything changes. What happens is then we become attuned to his true, and I'm going to say a word that usually goes in one ear and out the other in church. But we become attuned to his love. And when his love becomes real, our whole world is turned upside down. We desire to be on what he is on about. His will becomes ours. His love becomes our love. His life becomes our life. We become disciples, rooted in love, desiring to do his will. And flourishing life can start now. It will be in the kingdom to come, and it is in the here and now. So I encourage you to get deep into the story, beginning to end. Read it over and over and over and over. This is my favorite Bible, if we can have preferences of Bibles. This is the one-year chronological Bible. I would just, if you're up for it, I encourage you to read it on repeat. Just every year, because every year things come to light that you have never seen, never knew. It's just the story gets fuller and better each year. It's also really important to read, to be in the story. There's lots of ways to get the story, but one of these ways is to read with other people, to be in communion while you're in the story. And then the other recommendation I would make is The Seriously Dangerous Religion by Ian Proven, What the Old Testament Really Says and Why It Matters. This is a very important book to me. I think the Old Testament is a hard one to wrestle with sometimes, and we get it wrong, and if we get it wrong, it changes everything, so I highly recommend this. So as I encourage you to get back in the story, I also encourage you to ask God with an open heart, how has the story gotten skewed in your life? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what you're holding on to that you should not be holding on to. That is not a part of our story. What has gotten mixed in? What has been added? Or maybe what has been taken away? What have you not heard before about our story? That is actually really important. So, finally, the lights turned on for the disciples, we heard in our text, when the story was retold, when they heard the story again. Jesus himself, remember, went through the whole story and told them. And the lights turned on when they had heard the story. They were together and they were in his presence. Story and communion go hand in hand. And I encourage us this morning to take that very seriously, to be open to ways that our story might have been skewed and how God might want to retell us his good story. So please pray with me. Holy God, transform our hearts and our minds so that we may believe that you are good and true. Connect our spirit with yours so that we may commune with you. Where we have sought life from other places, give us eyes and ears to see and hear how those places will not sustain us. Call us back to yourself, the source of flourishing life. May it be so. Amen.